Now, if you've got your Bible, I'd like to follow the reading for our evening message. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10. And we're reading verses 32 to verse 37. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, reading verses 32 to verse 37. We start this little series about putting God first in everything. Tonight we're looking at the subject of putting God first in the family or over the family, whatever way you want to look at it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. I've already said we're looking at the importance and the blessing of putting God first in all aspects and all areas of our lives. We're not looking at vague areas, we're looking at very real and very practical areas. Last week we looked at putting God first, or the importance of putting God first in our finances. Now, you know that we didn't dwell in finances necessarily. How we mentioned how that Cain and Abel brought an offering or a gift or a present to the Lord. Mind you, can I say, and I did omit to say it because I didn't want you to think that I was preaching primarily to get at your money. But every child of God has a responsibility to bring his tithe to the Lord. That's a biblical concept. And you can say that's 10% of your income. I tend to think that that's the bare minimum. That's the bare minimum. Your offerings to the Lord are above that. There's that which is required of the Lord, and there's that which is the offering. So if you're a young person and you've never heard a message on tithing, well, maybe we'll do that at some stage. But we looked at the offering or the present that Cain and Abel brought. We suggested to you from God's word that the reason that Cain's was rejected was because it wasn't the best that he had. And God wants our very best. He wants the first prize. He wants the prize winner. He wants the best of the stock. He wants that which is number one. And whenever we bring that to him, God will accept it. I did say to you that God didn't have respect on Cain's because Cain's was just something that he threw together and brought the Lord to the Lord. Whereas the Bible describes Abel's offering, and it goes to some lengths to describe that offering. And we begin to see that what Cain really wanted was just God's recognition because his countenance fell. And you know, we can go through all the motions of Christianity and doing this and doing that and going here and going there, but unless we give him the first place of our hearts, and unless we do it willingly and gladly and thankfully, then it's all in vain. Now, we've been looking at three principles behind these areas that I'm looking at. Firstly, that whenever you put God first, God is honored. He's honored. Whenever you put God first in everything you say, in everything you do, in everything that you are, God is honored. He is glorified through that. He's honored. Secondly, you demonstrate your faith. Whenever you've given your last penny, whenever you've exerted your last bit of energy, then you're leaving the consequences to the Lord. So you're demonstrating faith. I believe God requires of this, and so I'll give this, and I'll leave the consequences with him. And thirdly, and importantly, blessings are unlocked into our lives. Now, I have loads of scripture to back up what I'm after saying. They that honor me, him will I honor. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then God says through his word, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. So can I encourage you that's sitting in the balcony tonight? Can I encourage you that's sitting at the very back? Can I encourage those of you who are wavering as to whether you're going to go on with God? Because I see some signs in some people who, and it's almost as if that the most important point in their lives where they're considering. Because I do believe this, that you come to an age and a stage, especially if you've been a Christian from a young age, you come to an age and a stage where you consider, am I going to follow this through, or am I going to go into the world and enjoy myself? And I see some there. Can I say to you tonight, would you listen and would you give God every part of your being? Because he will unlock the floodgates of blessing into your life. And you will become a firebrand for God. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And God is no man's debtor. And whenever you give God everything that you are, and everything that you have, and everything that you ever hope to be, I want to tell you, the blessing of God will fall in your life. Because you're allowing God to live and work out through you. We come to a very important subject tonight. Putting God first in the family. I don't think there's a more important message could be preached from this pulpit than this one right here. Putting God first in the family. You see, God desires first place even over the family. And I would suggest to you that's a difficult one, isn't it? That has to be the toughest one so far. You see, let anyone say anything about my children, or let anyone say anything about my family, and I'm ready to defend them to the death. And I don't think there's anything more emotive and more provoking than something happened between two families. And isn't that possibly the case where there's so many rows in communities, even in churches, when something happens between two families? Because they're near and dear to us. But here God is saying, I want first place over your family. And I want first place in your family. Now that's difficult, isn't it? That's a challenge. I mean, every parent in this church would die for their children if you're a real parent. And yet God says, I want to take precedence over your children. I want to take precedence over your parents. I want to take precedence over your family life. I want the love that you have for me to peel that love that you have for your family into insignificance. That's a challenge for me. And I don't know about you. Is he saying that family is not important? Is he suggesting that the family is second rate? Is he asking us to desert our family and to let them fend for themselves? Because that's what some people seem to think it is when they give God first place in their lives. And many's a dear family have been deserted by those who will traverse the globe serving the Master when their little family's at home fending for themselves. I don't think that's what God requires. Can I say to you, God never gifted you your family for you to leave them high and dry. And I want to say too that there's many a father who has deserted his children will one day stand before God, and he will give an account for how he squandered the greatest privilege that a man could ever have. So you think about it. If you're considering one day to desert that lovely family that God has given you, you'll give an account. God never gifted us with families for us to desert them. and to leave them high and dry. And yet he's asking us here, I want first place over all. Well, there are many things that I could say, and I suppose this is a subject that really deserves consecutive weeks of study. But for the purpose for which I believe God wants to accomplish in this little series, I'm going to try and cover it all in a few brief statements. So how does it look whenever I put God first in my family? And this applies to the children. This applies to you teenagers. This applies to you parents. This applies to you grandparents. This applies to every individual in this church today and those listening online. How does it look then whenever I put God first in my family? It'll affect three things that I want to say to you. Firstly, it will affect the way that we look at our families. Now bear with me. You see, the reason Jesus took up this subject is because he acknowledged the importance of family life. And he acknowledged the importance of the purpose of God for family life. You see, families are a gift from God, but they exist for a very clear purpose in God's program for this world and for society. God planned that families would be strong, structured, sanctified, and strategic in his program for this world. A society reflecting godliness, holiness, purity, righteousness, love, reverence, respect. And Eve was given someone to protect her and someone to provide for her. And Adam was given a helpmeet, someone to help him through life. And that's the proper structure for Christian families. Adam being the protector, the provider, the pastor in his own home. Eve being that ever-willing helpmeet who feels so loved by her husband that she's willing to respond to him favorably because he's a lover who loves her with an everlasting love. When we see and look at the first family, we see all these evident and prominent. And the problems happened whenever sin entered in. And the first family, and I'm not talking about the United States president. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. That family became dysfunctional. And how has it affected families today? I'm going to say three things about how you look at your family. Today we idolize our families. We worship them. They're the most important thing. They rule the roost. They are the whole reason that we exist. Well, I understand our responsibility, but I can tell you the reason that I exist is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We work around them. We bow to their every whim just for a peaceful life. We idolize them. God says he's not happy with that. He wants first place. He wants to be our God. Not only do we idolize them, we utilize them. We use them as objects to meet our own selfish demands, to further our own cause. We use them irrespective of God's purpose for families. Let me tell you, God gifted us with families. Families were God's strategy to produce a world and a nation that's righteous and holy and godly and all that is right and good and biblical. But when sin entered, families became dysfunctional. What else do? We idolize them. We utilize them. We popularize them. We are more interested in promoting them in the world than we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We let them off the hook when it comes to God and his place of worship. And we would almost go to jail for cruelty in us insisting them to go to school. We push them in their studies, but we care little about their spiritual life. We treat them such that we want them to be our best friends. First and foremost, God requires every parent to be just that, not best friends firstly, but to be parents. Here's the proper program. Parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren, each playing a particular part in preparing them to enter into society, holy, furnished, and well enabled to meet a world with godliness and maturity. Whenever God is first in my life and in my home and in my family, I want to see God's program for my family realized. And so it affects how I look at my family. Here's an opportunity for me to equip this family that they might go out into the world and be to blaze a trail for God. If we look at some of the Old Testament saints and their responsibilities. Abraham sought to be a responsible father. David sought to be a responsible father. Jacob, that most prophetic of prayers in Genesis 49, as he took all those children and those of his grandchildren, he set them before and he says, I know what you'll be like and I know what nation you'll rise up and I know the qualities that you'll have. His heart was favorably disposed towards the kingdom of God. Whenever God is first. Can I say, just to let you off the hook a wee minute, I wish I had parenting to do all over again. I wish I had a second run at it. There's an awful lot of things I wouldn't have done. There's an awful lot of areas that I would have improved upon. And so whenever it comes to parenting, I'm probably the worst parent in the church. But you know what? We don't get a second run at it, do we? Whatever we do now and that's it. Can I encourage you that if you put God first, let it affect the way you look at your family. What God can do through them. What God has purposed for them. What God can achieve in them. Notice the second thing that I believe that's affected whenever we put God first in our families. It affects the way we love our families. Let me give you two scenarios. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. This is when the Lord came to the young child Samuel. And it seems to me that God had been trying to rebuke Eli for the way he was allowing his children run riot. And to got to the place that God had to send another message to a child, Samuel, to the heart of Eli. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and here's the sad epitaph, and he restrained them not. Can I say to you that Eli chose inaction? He avoided conflict. Hands up those of you who know what I'm talking about. Whenever you've got, listen, we've all got personalities. And some of us are headstrong, and some of us are hard-headed, and some of us are very resolute, and some are very determined that they're going to have their way. And as I often say, when I used to say to Gregory, I says, Gregory, what did you learn today? He said, nothing, Dad. And I'd ask him the next day, Gregory, what did you learn today? Nothing, Dad. And then after 5 years, well, Gregory, what did you learn today? Nothing, Dad. I says, it's amazing. Somebody that's learned nothing for all his life, and yet you know so much, you know even more than me. When they're headstrong, when there's error and there's habits, and you know that everything's not right, but you're not willing to tackle it just in case a row blows out. There's a yellow streak running down our back because we don't want to disturb the norm. Just keep the peace at all costs. Keep the peace. Do you think that was loving his children? Turn with me then to Genesis chapter 22, verses 2 to 3 and verse 12. Oh, we have another situation here. And everybody here knows, and everybody in the Scripture knows, and everybody in the New Testament knows, and everybody in the church worldwide knows that Abraham loved Isaac. There's no question about that. In fact, the first mention of love in the Bible was to do with a father and his son. And that was the love that Isaac or Abraham had for Isaac. And isn't it interesting that it also coincides with the fact or the day and the moment whenever Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. That's when the first mention of love was mentioned in the Bible. So the fact that he loved Isaac is not in question. And here's what God said. Verse 2 and 3 and verse 12. And he said, Genesis chapter 22. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. There it is. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any harm unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not beheld thy son, thine only son from me. What a challenge. But here's a man, and he's proving that his love for his God supersedes his love for his son, and he's willing to lay him down at the very behest of God. Who do you think loved their children most here? Abraham, of course. And isn't it interesting who was blessed the most as a result? Abraham's family, of course. Remember those three principles? Whenever we put God first, he's honored. Whenever we honor him, faith is demonstrated. Whenever faith is demonstrated, God unlocks the gates of blessing into our lives. And here's what God said, that through Isaac, he said this to Abraham, through Isaac, your family and your children will be as the stars in the sky, will be greater than the sand and the seashore. What a wonderful promise to be a faithful parent, isn't it? Listen, whenever we put God first, it will affect the way we love our children. And love our families. We'll love them with a godly love and we'll give them godly examples. And we'll enable them to see that we love God and give them that path to which they could follow. So loving our children is, or loving our families is not letting them off the hook. And it's not ignoring the error in their lives. Loving God more than our families shows them a better way for blessing. And can I also say, and I feel this is right, and this is my experience. Whenever you give God first place, He increases the capacity in your heart to love your children, your family, your parents, as God loves. He increases the capacity to love them. And I think that's something we all need to learn. To love our families is to want the very best for them on a spiritual level. It is to love them in the face of all challenges, all criticism, all conflict, and all craftiness, with a determination in our hearts to honor God. You know, the Word of God says, parents, spare the rod, spoil the child. Let me give you four other scriptures which you may not know yourself. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 verses 13 and 14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 3 and 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Can I tell you why this is important? I heard a preacher once say, or he was preaching, and I have a vague memory of what he said, but it's so long ago that it's still etched in my mind. Whenever we have proper structure in our home, whenever we teach obedience and discipline in the home, it is easy then to transfer that discipline into church life. And is any wonder we need mentors and discipleship courses today? Nobody obeys anyone. And everyone does what is right in his own eyes. I think he had something there. Here's the third thing. If we put God first, it'll affect the way we look at our families. It'll affect the way we love our families. It'll affect the way we lead our families. You see, all the above does not come automatically, nor does it come about accidentally, nor will it happen democratically. It comes about with a godly example. It has been my experience that people tend to kick against cold, hard, regimental, hyper-legalistic systems of control that suck the very life and joy out of the individual. But whenever we lead by example, it warms the heart of those we're seeking to lead to God. I have told of parents that demanded their children behave on Sundays. I think I told you this story before. And I can remember one instance, the children retelling the story of how they were disciplined on the Lord's Day on a Sunday. My mother used to make me sit in the corner and tell me to read a God book, and if I didn't behave myself, God would kill me. That is not the way to do it. Don't do as I do as I say kind of attitude. Can I say the best way is by example? I know there's no hard or fast or guaranteed success no matter what you've tried to do, and I know that. But have you got a family altar? Will you gather around the table, morning or evening, it doesn't matter. Don't get regimental about it. Or an issue or a crisis or a situation. And you just it's just a natural thing to gather the children around the table or around the floor or around the sofa and just pray. Let's pray together. How can a church family operate if the home family doesn't operate the same way? Is it natural for your family, your children, or your parents to walk in and find you reading God's word? Do you get embarrassed? You see, whenever God's first, then it'll affect the way you lead your family. The family altar. A fast disappearing aspect of Christian life. Have you ever prayed with your children? Children, young people, teenagers. Have you ever run into mummy and said, or daddy, or someone you know who's a Christian in your home, can I pray with you? Not only the family altar, the forgiving attitude. Instead of holding grudges within families, listen, I know what it's like. I lived in a family where there was 13 in a three-bedroomed house. Who's wearing my socks today? Did anybody see my shoes anywhere? Many's the time we went without socks and shoes to school. Somebody else had got them. It'd be easy in large families to hold grudges, just as it is in the church family. When your family's listening to you talking, are you running someone down? Are you criticizing someone? Or are you speaking kindly? Ach, the pastor wasn't in good form this morning. I know he's a wee bit boring, but he's usually quite all right. A forgiving attitude. Trying to find the best in everyone. And you'll teach them to look for the best. And a fervent action. I read this statistic recently that the few that have their hand to the plow, whether it's missionary work, church life and church activity, or other, the few that put their hand to the plough are getting fewer and fewer by the year. There's people in this church, and they're involved in several organizations. How on earth do they get family life? Some are taking up your slack when you should be putting your hand to the plow. Putting God first will affect the way you lead your family. Now, I know this has been a challenge because it's challenged me. I also know that many may think it's too late for me now. Can I say to you, because of the amazing grace of God, it's never too late. Well, I say that again for you. It doesn't matter whether you're a grandfather or a great-grandfather, a grandmother or a great-grandmother, it's never too late. It's never too late to change. Could you say that after me? After two. One, two. It's never too late to change. Listen, they might even find it strange. Oh, mommy and daddy's praying around the table and they want us to pray. So what? Honor God. He'll honor you. He'll open up the windows of blessing and he'll pour out a blessing into your home and into your heart. And they'll say, Mommy and Daddy's changed. And it might be awkward. And it might be difficult. And everything in you may not want to do it. But I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, if you bring unto him all the tithes into the storehouse, he says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Instead of fighting with your wife or with your husband, tell them, darling, you know, and it's no harm to call your spouse darling, by the way. Listen, darling, I know that we're always at each other's throats, but let's pray this through. Let's pray it through. I know that you're wrong, but I hate always being right. You know what I'm getting at, don't you? Let's put a stop to the devil ruining families tonight. Let's say I'm going to start honoring God in my home and I'm going to start honoring God with my family. I've been a massive failure up to now, but I am going to, from this moment on, I'm going to turn the tide. I'm going to change the page. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to start living in my home with my family as God would help me and honor me because I want to honor him. And you watch the change. You watch the change. Because I tell you, God richly pours out his blessing. They that honor me, him will I honor. Let's bow together in prayer, and Leanne's going to minister in song, and then we're going to have our closing hymn. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do pray that you will seal in our hearts your truth. And, oh God, help us to honor you, because, Lord, you're the only one that's worth living for. Bless Leanne as she ministers in song, and then bless us, Lord, in a little moment or two as we leave the service, that your power will go with us in Jesus' name. Amen.